Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from Monday nights, our local community gathering. If you want to be a part of it and you live in the Southern California area, you are invited. Or if you don't live here but you want to join us online at crmovement.com/gatherings. Hope you enjoy the message.
You're actually telling me. So Derek, I want you to know that everybody that I've walked with that has fallen, they have one common theme in their tragedy. What's the theme? They did not have a close friend who was willing to go to bat with them and tell them where they were off, correct them, and straighten them out. And then he turned it on me and said, Derek, who are your three closest friends who know everything about you? Your sin issues, your flaws, your financial situation, what your marriage is like. Who are those friends in your life that if you were going to fall, they would know in which direction you would go? Would it be anger? Would you ruin Circuit Riders because of your anger tendency, Derek? Would it be adultery? Which way would you fall, Derek? And I had to reply to him, I don't have any of those guys in my life who know me like that. It is vitally important that you have close friends if you want to follow Jesus for 60 years. The book of Hebrews says this, exhort one another. It's the Greek word to preach. Exhort one another every day. How often? You should have a friend in your life who preaches to you. Every day. You should have someone that you're preaching to in the body every day. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Why do you need friends in your life? Because sin is deceitful and it will harden you. And if you don't have friends preaching to you, softening your heart, exhorting you to stay on track, to follow Jesus, to tenderize your heart, then at some point or another, you're not better than the scripture. I'm not better than the scripture. You will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, is what the verse says, if you don't have friends in your life exhorting you, preaching to you. I've had a lot of friends, acquaintances over the last 12 years of being in ministry. And every one of my friends that has left following Jesus, the starting point was when they isolated themselves, when they separated themselves. You can think of this person in your life right now. You probably have a friend that is isolating themselves. You know what you need to do as a friend? Go after them. Don't let them isolate. You might be the means by which they are drawn back to Jesus. That's number one. If you want to make it 60 years, if you don't want to be hardened by sin, you need friends. Number two, Gen Z, I can't say statistically speaking because I don't know what the first century was like in regards to people's loneliness levels, but of recent history, Gen Z is by far the loneliest generation. Read this from a Forbes article. 73% of Gen Z report to feeling alone sometimes or always. Loneliness can be as damaging to health as smoking 15 cigarettes per day. People who experience social isolation have a 32% higher risk of early death. It's a strange paradox. Gen Z are hyper-connected in the virtual world, but socially disconnected. The internet, phones, video games have opened a multiverse of new connections and opportunities, yet digital interactions have failed to replace the need to connect on an emotional level in a physical world. How many of you in this room in the last year have experienced in some manner some intense feeling of loneliness? You have acquaintances in your life. You have people around you, but you don't have those people who, when you're in their presence, you're not alone. Some of you in this room tonight are listening to me, surrounded by hundreds of other people, and are violently alone right now. And you came to this place trying to catch some sort of community, some sort of vital relationship. You thought the worship, You thought the message was going to bring it to you. Do you know more than anything what will help most of you is the person sitting next to you or someone else in this room looking across the room right now might be the person that brings you out of that isolation. You know, I've asked this question before to many different audiences. What did Jesus die for? What did he pay for? Jesus died for your sins. Get that response a lot. Jesus died so you could live like him, so you could be holy. You know what I rarely hear? Jesus died so that he could reconcile you to the person sitting next to you, not based off of your sex, your race, or your social fabric and background. The person sitting next to you, by the blood of Jesus, is reconciled to you as brother, as sister. Look to the person next to you. Did you look at them and go, brother, sister? You know, all of us have, we all have social pedigrees. We all can judge each other. You can judge me. I've got pit stains right now, sadly. Muscle problems, so sorry. Muscle is endothermic. It produces heat. Jackson taught me that. I'm wearing a certain type of clothes right now. You can judge me. You can know what maybe Derek is like behind the scenes based off of his clothes. I can judge you based off of your clothes. There's Valley girls in this room. Shout out to you. There's city people. There's country folk. There's people who like rap music. There's people who like country music. I don't like country music. I think it's terrible. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Thank you. Thank you, Josh. Maybe you don't have a socioeconomic, maybe you don't have a social setting that you feel like you fit into. Probably means you're a nerd. I'm joking. It's okay. It's okay. All of us have some sort of backgrounds. All of that, when you walk into this room, does not matter. If you judge someone when you walk into this room and you look at that person and you go, person seemed kind of strange, then you're anti-scripture. James chapter 2 says, if you have someone who is poor that walks in your midst and you can tell based off of your clothing, and you have someone that's wealthy and you look at the wealthy person, you say, sit in this seat of honor, and you make the poor person sit on the ground, then you're a person who's judged with unrighteous judgment. Anti-God. You've looked with your natural eyes like Samuel. The oldest, the tallest one has to be the king. Shout out to the short kings in this room. the second one in the room. The second brother, of course, he has to be the one. We get to the eighth and ninth. God says no. And it's the person on the back hills. The person who was shunned by his family. Go take care of the sheep out there, David. The person sitting next to you is probably the person that can deliver you from that loneliness. And that's our subject tonight. Third thing, I'm going to talk a lot about how to be a friend to someone. Yet, no matter how much action you display, how much friendship you exhibit, how much love exudes from you, people are still going to betray you and hurt you in your life. This is not about, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but this is not about you having the perfect relationships. Jesus, the night of his betrayal by everybody in his life, don't think it was just Judas. How many people ran off? All of them gone. They had gone back to their jobs, we find out, even after the resurrection. They didn't get it, and so what? They betrayed Jesus. On the night of his betrayal, is when he cites this verse that I just read. I call you friends if you obey my commands. Earlier in that same chapter, I don't call you servants, but I call you friends. His friends betrayed him. You're going to have people betray you in your life. You're going to have people hurt you in your life. And it might not be a signal of how good of a friend you were. Jesus, the perfect friend, hands nailed to a tree. How much more open do you want someone to be to you? Pierced side, blood, how much more do you want poured out from a friend? Yet everybody betrayed him. And so the pain of relationships is only possible because of love. If you, how many of you have been hurt by a boyfriend or a girlfriend? And then you went into your Batman era. And then you decided, I will never open up again. Because no one will hurt me. And I won't go through that pain again. Do you know why you experience that type of pain? It's because you opened yourself up to love. C.S. Lewis says, the only possibility for suffering and pain and hurt in this world is because God decided to express love and us to have be beings of love and relationship. That's the only reason. So don't let the possibility of being hurt and betrayed. I've had close friends of mine that were seriously betrayed by church friends, by pastors, by leaders. And the greatest thing you can do and add to the weapon of friendship in your life is forgiveness. Forgiveness. First point for tonight, longing for relationship. You know, Adam, before the fall, hear this, before the fall, something was off. God walks into the garden and says what? It's not good for man to be alone. If you're lonely in this place, you're normal. It means something's right about you. Adam had a longing for relationship. Think about it. Adam is in paradise. Adam is in undefiled communion with God, undefiled relationship with nature. Nothing is off, and yet something is wrong. He's missing something. You won't be able to enjoy heaven without the people sitting next to you. I've said this before, that when you die, and if you think that heaven is an angel feeding you on a floating cloud with grapes, you're going to be seriously disappointed, because heaven is not about grapes or golden streets or clouds and floating angels and golf courses that are perfect or whatever you've imagined it to be. It's not about that. It's about Jesus. And if you don't really love Jesus, you won't really enjoy heaven. Here's another thing. If you don't really enjoy the church and the people sitting next to you, you won't really enjoy heaven when you get there. Adam couldn't enjoy paradise. Neither will you be able to enjoy perfection without the relationship and communion of the people sitting next to you. The ache from sin, the sin aches. We all have those. We have financial aches, and we have all sorts of aches you could think of. We have the sex ache. We have the wanting more ache. We have the sickness ache. We have all sorts of aches in our hearts, longings. The longing for communion is the one longing that does not spring from sin. Everything else springs from sin. If you are lonely and are longing for relationship, it means something's right about you. You've caught it. You've caught on to something. And I have the lone wolf tendency. How many of you are lone wolves? You're like, I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. I'm going to say this to us lone wolves in this room. It's unbiblical. You do need people. And first off, we're not even honest. Our moms and dads got us here. Our whole 18 years, we're like, I'm a lone wolf, yet mom's buying the Welch's fruit snacks for you. You're not a lone wolf, truly. If you are okay with not being in relationship with people, and you're okay with being lonely, then something is off. One of the reasons why you're lonely, by the way, tonight, I stole almost all these notes from Tim Keller, two sermons. Tim Keller's a boss. I want to highlight something before I read on. God is perfect relationship within himself. If we, the Trinity, which I'm assuming none of you studied this morning in your quiet time. I'm going to open up systematic theology and read about the Trinity this morning. None of us probably did that. It is the essential doctrine of Christianity. The Trinity is. Why? Because every attribute of God is on display. It can't be on display if he's not triune, love. Love is not love if it's turned in on yourself. Agreed? What's that? Selfishness, narcissism. So if God is one in and of himself, he's one being and he doesn't have this triunity to him, then who is he loving before the foundation of the world? Himself? Where is his love being displayed? In order for him to have love, he has to display it and put it on someone else. So who does he put it else? Who does he put it on? The Son, the Spirit, their perfect unity and relationship within it of themselves. All the attributes of relationship are on display billions of years before Adam was ever a thought. Relationship. In Proverbs chapter 8, it's fascinating. If you ever read the Old Testament, sometimes wisdom is described as an attribute. Other times, wisdom takes on personhood. It has like human-like tendencies. And when you read Proverbs chapter 8, God and wisdom are separate beings, yet the same, and they're dancing with each other in creation, delighting in one another as they create. Who's wisdom in the text? Good job, theologian. The point is, and you read this in the New Testament, Paul calls who the wisdom of God? Come on, you got to read your Bibles. This is what we're about on Monday nights. Who does Paul call the wisdom of God in the New Testament? Jesus. Jesus is the wisdom of God. So Jesus and the Father are creating, delighting in one another. Perfect relationship. God is not God without relationship. God made everything for relationship. Now, here's the special thing about friendship. Romantic love, societal attachments, neighbor love, familial love are, they're not optional in order for you to exist. None of you would exist without romantic love. You wouldn't be able to function without a society that's functioning properly. You got in this room tonight. You are not who you think you are because you decided to be that person you decided to be. I'll tell you who you are. Your parents made you who you are. And then later on, when you stopped hanging out with your parents so much, your friends made you who you are. Familial, societal, neighbor love, all of those things are not optional. They happen to you. Friendship love is the only type of love that you choose. You have to choose to enter into relationship with someone in order to be their friend. My wife will sometimes ask me funny questions like, why do you love me? And to answer that question, I could say, you're so beautiful. Your eyes, they're like diamonds when I saw them. They're like perfectly blue crystal. Like that's how I would describe them, Chloe. I could go down the list of attributes of her personality, your humor, your kindness, your empathy, your compassion. To take someone, guys, Chloe dresses me. I just want you to know that. All of the clothes you see, she dresses. If it weren't for her, I would be up here probably in basketball shorts, and who knows what I'd be up here in. Be astonishing to you. And she took someone like me and said, yes, but At the end of the day, Chloe one day isn't going to look like she does now. And one day, all of the attributes that she has, they're going to be refined, but they're going to wane at certain points. At the very foundation of my love for my wife is this. I saw you. My heart exploded. And I chose you. Ladies, let me answer the question for you. Let me answer the question for you. Would you love me, boyfriend, if I were a worm? The answer, very simply, is no, because you would be a worm. But if you are who you are, don't trouble your future husband. The love he has for you is founded in nothing other than how God loves. He chooses. You ever ask, why am I a Christian? At the foundation of it, God chose you out of infinite love. It's what you're going to be marveling at for a billion times, a billion years. He chose me. That's the foundation of friendship love. There's nothing like it. You have to choose it. One of the reasons why you're lonely is that you want friends. One of the reasons you want friends is that you don't have many friends. One of the reasons you don't have friends, maybe because of sin, because of flaws, because of mistakes you're making, but the passion for it, the need for it, the sense of lack is not wrong at all. Before I move on, you have to understand why friendship is so important. None of you woke up this morning going, oh, oxygen. I love you, oxygen. I love that God in his periodic table. Oh, oxygen. It's my favorite. None of you talked with any friends, texted them, sent them a reel about oxygen today. You understand your need and your love for oxygen, not when you're above water, but when you sink below water. Then you start to think about oxygen. Then you start to frantically, how many of you have ever been in a situation where you lacked oxygen? How frightening it is. How shocking it is. I was swimming out with my wife out at the Wedge, and I didn't look at the flags, and it got wild. And Chloe was semi-drowning, and I was trying to save her from not drowning, and the lifeguard was on the shore doing nothing, and it ticked me off. So to this day, it ticks me off. Why do we have lifeguards if you're not going to swim out there? I'm literally holding Chloe up above the water. I'm got my feet planted on the ground. Waves are crashing over us. Eventually, we stumble on the shore. Oxygen was on my mind. That's similar to the way friendship is. You don't think about friendship until you need friends. And when you need friends, it's too late. That is why it is so important now. Now in your life, you cultivate friendship. Point number two, friendship that fulfills others' longing for relationship. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. Come on, theologians, Bible students. What is one thing you can deduce from this verse about friendship? A friend loves at all times. Friendship, if you think friendship is something that happens to you, you'll never have any friends. Friendship is something you do to other people. A friend loves at all times. It's outward. It's expressive. Now, I get to work with a lot of young people, and these are statements I've heard young people say about their loneliness, about friendship. If they see me, if others see me for exactly who I am, they're my friend. If they reach out to me, they're my friend. If they never hurt me or harm me, they're my friend. If they know me, they're my friend. If they bless me, they're my friend. If they ask me about me, they're my friend. If I can burden them and they don't burden me, they are my friends. The Bible indicates the exact opposite motif. If you want friends, you have to take action. You cannot assume that someone is going to look at you and go, friend! You have to be the person that looks to other people and go, man, I want to develop a relationship. Jesus says, John 15, 13, no greater love than this. Have you ever thought about the degrees of love? It would be loving for me to give you a $20 In-N-Out gift card right now. It'd be lovely. Someone said, I need it. It'd be very loving for me tonight to give one of you $1,000. It'd be very loving for me tonight to pray for some of you. It'd be very loving. Jesus gives you the highest degree of love right here. No greater love. Nothing can go higher than this. Than a friend lay down his life for his friends. Lay down your life. Don't just think die on a cross. Don't think just jump in front of a bullet or a moving car. Lay down your life. It's self sacrificing love for others to better them with no aggrandizement to yourself. No bettering of yourself. It's simply you choosing to lay down your life for other people. How many of you have that friend who you know you could call? And if I tell them something, they'll do anything for me. That's self-sacrificing love. That's that you need to be that person for other people now. Jesus says, this is why it's so important. This isn't just I hope I'm a little bit less lonely when I leave this place tonight. I hope I got a few tips on how to grow in my friendships. No, this is important for evangelism, for the gospel. There's a couple people in my life right now that are not believers that I invite to work out with me and my friends. And the reason I do that is because our friendship is gospel witness to these people. They look at us and they go, weirdos, but amazing. Why do they talk that way to each other? Why do they act that way to each other? It's exactly what Jesus is getting at in this verse and other verses. Love one another just as I have loved you. By this, the world will know that you're my disciples. By the way you love. Friendship is essential, and it starts with you pouring out. Not, oh, I wish they would come over to me. No, go to them. Go to them. And pour out your heart and pour out your life to better them. And if they reject you, sorry. Go to the next person. Try again. It happens to all of us. And most of the time, if you're in a fellowship of believers, it's not going to happen to you. Friendship starts with your action and initiation to see, meet, and love someone that you have special interest in. The Greek word for friend is philos. It's someone that you take special interest in. You have many acquaintances, people that you like to hang out with because they're fun, people like you that you like to hang out with because of sports or because of maybe what they provide to your life. But then there's those friends that you have special interest in, the ones that you make the group text with and you'd get canceled for sending the stuff you send to them. Ha-ha. The special interest friends are in there. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. You'll see it all throughout the scripture. In Corinthians, Paul says, I do not want you to have koinonia, fellowship with demons. Rather, I want you to have fellowship with one another through the body and blood of Jesus. You know what communion is? Communion isn't just taking bread, wine, grape juice, whatever you do. It's not just taking that as a symbol. It's not just taking that as, I have to do this because I'm in the church and I think this is what Jesus commands us to do. When you take it, Corinthians says specifically, do not take of the Lord's Supper if you have enmity with a brother. You could get sick, number one. Number two, it's blasphemy for what you're about to do. Are you telling me you're about to take in a part in the shed body and blood of Jesus while you're looking, judging, hating, defiling, not caring about a brother? Not on my watch, says Jesus, says Paul. You're supposed to look at the body and blood and you're supposed to go, oh, my life for you, this is the way it's supposed to look. When you take communion, you're supposed to look at the person next to you and go, my love for you has to look the same as the body and blood of Jesus does for you. That's different. Koinonia, fellowship, it means to share. It means to share yourself, share your life, share who you are, share everything. In the book of Acts, they sold houses for one another. I try not to read over those things too quickly because we do and we go, oh, cool. Have you ever been to a service where the pastor stands up afterwards and goes, hey, next week is house selling week. Bring your friends. It's so different when you read the scripture on its terms, and friendship is at the foundation of the scripture. Side note, don't be a narcissist. Narcissism is the antithetical position to being someone's friend. It looks, how can all of these people, how can everyone in this room serve me? I didn't really like the worship tonight. I wish they would have done a little bit better. I didn't like the message. I wish the guy wasn't wearing a hat. I wonder why all these, why aren't they coming up to me? Why don't they ask me? Why not me? If you have that disposition, you probably won't have very many friends. I want to read you the ancient story of where we get this term narcissism from. In ancient Greek mythology, Narcissus was a beautiful boy. So beautiful that his face appeared to be chiseled from the most perfect marble and his neck looked as smooth as unblemished ivory. Because of his extraordinary beauty, many of his peers were attracted to him, but none could get through to him. They reached out to Narcissus and extended their love to him, but he was not interested in any of them. He had found his love interest closer to home. At the age of 16, Narcissus was walking alone next to the mythical river Styx when he approached a calm pool of water to get a drink. As he moved his face closer, he saw his own image reflected in the pool and he was transfixed. From that moment on, Narcissus was in love with the image he saw reflected in that riverside pool, his own image. Because he was so obsessed with his own image, he could not love anyone or return anyone's love. As the story goes, Narcissus eventually could not bear to leave his reflection in the pool. He laid down by the pool and pined for himself until he finally was absorbed by the earth and became a flower, which can still be found on the banks of most ponds. Its reflection glimmering in the water. Be careful when you call someone a narcissist, by the way. I don't use that word tonight. I use it more as hyperbole. It's selfishness. It's this extreme selfishness. I was sitting on a plane, my wife to the right of me, middle seat, guy sitting next to me, and he was reading a book on narcissism. And so what did I do? Anybody ever done that awkwardly on a plane? Like staring at the person, what are they reading? What are they looking at right now? I'm reading his book while he's reading it. The definition of a narcissist in our terms is someone who has a grandiose idea of self and what they want to do. You're the greatest. You're the biggest. Everything revolves around you and your image and who you are. Now listen very carefully. This is the air in which you breathe. Everything on social media. Everything in media is trying to get you to be about you. You see a influencer on social media, and what do you think? I wish I could be that. I wish I could have that. Your ads, you're talking, I wish I had this type of makeup. Next time you're on TikTok and Instagram, it pops up, you're like, wow, it read my mind. There it is, the ad. How many of you have bought something off Instagram or TikTok because of an ad? They're feeding you what you want, what you like. The whole air in which you breathe, young people, is this selfish tendency. You have an uphill battle. You have to walk in the opposite spirit. You have to do the opposite of what the culture is doing and look at each other and make each other the point of your life, not yourself. Your friendship, your relationship, your love for one another. Number three, how does friendship start? Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions. Companions there, it's the Hebrew word for one who lives in close proximity. It's a neighbor. This person, a man of many companions, may come to ruin. But there is a friend. This Hebrew word for friend is an intimate, loyal person who acts out of love toward you. Who sticks, the Hebrew word stick there is cleave. It's the same word for a man will leave his family and cleave, stick to his wife. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, how many of you have siblings? Your siblings didn't choose you. They didn't. I already hinted at this earlier. The reason a friend might stick closer than a family member, some of you have been abandoned by family members, and there's friends in your life who can testify, they stick closer. The reason they stick closer is because the definition of friend there is different than a definition of an acquaintance. You can have many acquaintances in your life, people around you, and yet you can still come to ruin. Acquaintances won't be there for you when it's the hardest moments of your life. Friends will. The verse is indicating a couple things. Number one, you're not going to have a billion friends. You're probably going to have like three or five. I was in a counseling session after my father-in-law died, and the guy said to me, you've got a lot of acquaintances. You don't have many friends. Who are those friends in your life? Who are those friends in your life? Who are those people who, when you're underwater and you can't breathe, that you call? Who are those people? Tim Keller says it this way, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but a friend sticks closer than a brother. Notice its contrast between two non-equal groups of people, companions, acquaintances, associates, associations. You may have many, yet one friend in there, singular, a friend. It's different than the people that you associate with. This is getting across the idea that true friends aren't that many. You can't have that many. You literally can't. How many of you, if you tried to be friends with everybody in this room, would die before you could? So what's your favorite color? And what was your birthday again? You couldn't do it with everybody in this room. It's not even possible. This is getting across the idea that true friends aren't many. Can't have that many. They are relatively rare compared to your other relationships. Proverbs 27:9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. We're going to highlight this verse more in a second. The sweetness of a friend. How many of you have, if you think of your close friends, you would deem it sweet that they're in your life, like honey? Here's what's fascinating about this context. Sweetness, sugar, could only be discovered. They couldn't genetically modify. They couldn't add artificial sweeteners to food in order to sweeten their food. The only way you could get something sweet is if you discovered it. You found the honey in the cave, or the fruit was ripe on the tree. Friendship can only be discovered. I can't sit you down with someone and go, become friends. Not possible. You know how you become friends with someone? It's discovered. Two ways you discover friendship. Number one, friendship starts when you look at another person and you say, no way, you too? Testify, friends. How many of you have looked at that person, no way? You think the exactly same thing, same way I do? You have the same story I have? You're a Dallas Cowboys fan and you hate your life too because you're a Cowboys fan? No way! That's me, I'm a Cowboys fan. Shout out to you, we're friends now. You discover it by seeing some truth, saying that truth out loud, and the other person goes, no way, you love that thing too? Friendship starts not with sitting down, looking at each other, going, Friendship starts when you organically look at someone's life and go, man, you're similar to me. Same truths in your life. Another way you become close friends with someone is by experiential reality that you both partake in. How many of you have a canon experience with a friend that if you try to explain that experience to other people, they don't get it? I had an experience with Zach Horst. Zach, can you wave to everybody? Zach is a worship leader here. We got on a plane. Yeah, shout out to Zach. We got on a plane going to Finland. And I sat down in my seat, aisle seat. Zach sitting behind me. A lady sits next to me, and she proceeds to take her shoes off. And I cannot tell you the smell that came from those dogs. It was so violent. It was so shocking. I'm literally turning around to Zach like, are you smelling this right now? He's looking back at me going, what in the world is that? His eyes were what? I'm literally sitting there next to this German woman who does not speak English, staring at her feet back up at her as if my eyeballs could communicate. Put your dang shoes back on, lady. It was crazy. And by the grace of God, the stewardess walked up to the people sitting next to me and go, we have better seats for you. And they took the lady off with her disgusting. That experience for me and Zach bonded us. Men in the room, when you want to become close friends with someone, don't go on another coffee date. No, go out and hike and jump in the ocean or go ride a roller coaster. Go do something adventurous so you can have an experience with someone where you remember the experience. You're not going to remember a coffee date where you talked about each other's feelings. A psychologist did, ladies, hence why I didn't say you guys. I was talking to guys there. Ladies are like, let's go get coffee. 2 hours later, we're healed. Everything's better. The experience will drive you. A psychologist did a study, this is specifically for the men. How do men bond best? And they did a bunch of different ways. The best way men bond is when there's a problem they need to solve and everybody can partake in the solution. When they partake in the solution, they start opening up about each other's feelings, marriages, the whole nine yards. Not when they're sitting and staring at each other's eyes. They've done studies. Men will sit across the table at each other at a 45 degree angle where women will stare right at each other. Men, you know what I'm talking about. You're at a coffee date with another man and you're kind of sitting off to the sides, like kind of looking at him this way. It's something inside of you. You're supposed to be walking together, doing something together. And that's how you bond. This is for all of us. We bond with each other through experience. Go on a missions trip this summer. Do something great for Jesus together with your friends. Some of my closest relationships, I was in a village in Fiji for 2 weeks and I ate bread, literally just bread. I got so violently sick that there was a resort on the other side of the island. I couldn't take it anymore. I needed potato chips. Potato chips. And I literally, with two of my buddies, with a torn ACL, in rain, hiked up over a mountain, 6 hours down the other side, just to get potato chips and walk them back and eat them so I didn't have to eat bread one more time. That's what I'm talking about in relationship. You need those experiences in order to discover who your friends are. People, how many of you played a sport? How many of you had coaches sit you down and go, okay, you're going to need to become close friends with each other. You're really going to need this because that friendship's going to help this team to do better. No, how did you become friends? You were doing wind sprints. You threw up. You looked at the other person. You threw up too. Yeah, let's go. You scored a goal. The person came over, cheered for you. You guys were stoked. Your team won. Experience drove your relationship with people. This is how you discover who your friends are. Number four, what are the marks of true friendship? And this is where we're going to end. I'm going to give you four markers for true friendship. How you know you're a friend to someone else and how you know someone's a friend in your life. Number one is constancy or availability. How often are you in someone's life? In my friendships, in my relationships, this is my greatest struggle, to simply respond to the text message. I leave you unread. It's in my mind. I'm busy. I'm going to respond to this. 2 days go by, still unread. And you kind of get a little tinge of anxiety. Like, have they been thinking about this the whole time? This is my how available are you in someone's life? How do you know if someone is a friend in your life? Are they present when everything is tanking? A friend loves at all times, meaning at any time, not hanging out with your friends all the time, but at all kinds of time, good times, bad times, mundane times, boring times, times where your life is just going on, your friend will be constant in all of those seasons. Tim Keller says this, a friend is there because a friend is has deliberately made you not a means to an end, but an end in yourself. They love you for you. They don't love you for what that you can offer them. They just love you. They just love you. A friend goes to the mat. A friend says, I will do whatever it takes to keep you from falling into ruin. I won't let you get to the bottom. I won't. I'll be there even when it costs me something. Constancy, that's a friend. A fair weather friend, of course, is not a friend. You want to know who your friends are? When your life is tanking, who's there? Those are your friends. Those are who your people are. When other people's lives are tanking, is your response just simply, oh, that's such a bummer, I'll be praying for you? Or are you getting in your car, you're driving over there? Friendship is constant. It's ongoing. It's long term. It's never ending. Can you imagine your best friend when you both walk into eternity together? What that will be like? Oh my gosh. And you look at each other, everything we did and built into each other, it was for this moment. And then for a billion times a billion years, you'll fly around the universe worshiping Jesus, stoked on God, stoked on each other. Still, friendship is amazing. Number two, second attribute of a friend, carefulness, compassion. Proverbs 25:20, whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. How many ladies, all of you are like, my wife's like basically lives anemic. I don't know if she's actually anemic, but I don't sleep with covers on. She sleeps with everything on and I'm just sitting there just like freezing or super warm and she's sitting over there freezing. Ladies, when you're in cold weather environments, the one thing you want is a jacket. Good. The Proverbs is saying, nice job. Proverbs is saying, a friend that tries to sing you to you when your heart is sad is like someone who takes a coat off. The vinegar on soda analogy, it's similar to you having a cut and then pouring alcohol on that cut. It stings. A friend comes over to your house, sits and cries with you, and shuts up. That's the carefulness of friendship. When you're joyful, they're joyful. When they're joyful, you're joyful. When they're sad, you're sad. You live in their environment, and they live in your environment. Job's friends, you remember the whole beauty of Job in this poetic setting, is Job and his friends are going back and forth. You're a sinner, Job. This is why these bad things are happening. And Job's like, I'm not a sinner. I have no clue why these things are happening to me. And first off, if you read Job, his friends say a lot of true statements. A friend, quote, that has really good theology can be really harmful to you. be careful how you use good theology. Don't use it as a baseball bat. You know when someone's suffering, what they don't need is someone to come in and say, you know, this is why your dad died. I figured it out. No, you didn't. Shut up, bozo. It's ridiculous. And the last thing you want is that person coming in. You want them immediately to leave. Job's friends did one thing right. Here's what they did right. Job 2, 11 through 13 says this. Now when Job's three friends heard of all the evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, they made an appointment together to come show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, this is so good. When they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their head toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw his suffering was very great. Doctors have done studies on this, of the type of people that suffering people want around. And it's the people that walk into the living room, walk into the doctor's office or the hospital room, and they don't say anything. They just grab the hand and they start crying. Those are the people that you want around. Those are your friends, the ones who know how to show compassion and carefulness when you're wounded and broken, when you're joyful and when you're happy, when you're getting married and when your family's dying. Those are your friends, the ones who are careful. Number three, candor, truth-telling. Now, this is going to seem a little bit dichotomous because I just said be careful, but now I'm telling you to tell truth to people. Proverbs 27, 5 through 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse, many are the kisses of an enemy. You want to know who your friends are? Who tells you the most truth? You want to know who your enemies are, according to the verse? Those who are constantly telling you what you want to hear. It's not because they're literally your enemies trying to sabotage your life. The reality is, most of you have built an idea of who you are. And you're going to make decisions based off of who you think you are. And you need other people outside of your life to say, hey, bro, you ain't that guy, pal. Not that guy, pal. You need that person in your life who can look at you and go, I don't think you're supposed to go that direction. You need that person, as the scripture says, who their words are faithful in how they strike your heart. They wound you for a season. Don't break relationship with the friend that hurt you because of their words. They're your friend. Your friends aren't the people that are like, that outfit looks amazing when it doesn't. This is the dichotomy of being a married man. Do I tell her how she looks? Or do I not get in trouble right now? Which one is it? Don't set your husbands up for that. By the way, ladies, if you're going to pick an outfit, just know he's stoked the way you look, no matter what. Truth-telling friends, the ones that can look at you and go, I think you're going to fall off a cliff if you do that. Hey, do you notice you get angry every time worship music starts playing? Why do you think that is? You notice that you are not very friendly to most people. You kind of make fun of everybody and you're super sarcastic. You have two options. If you're selfish and you breathe the air of this generation, you can look at that and you can go, that's not very nice. That person's not my friend. Or you can go, ah, the truth teller. That's the one I want in my life. That's the person who's going to reform me and remold me. This happened with me and Zach the other day. I called Zach and I said, hey, am I crazy? Am I wrong about this one thing? And he goes, yep, you're crazy and you're wrong about this thing. And I said, thank you. And he said, love you. And we said, bye. That wasn't literally the conversation, but it was similar. You need those people in your life that you can call, that are truth tellers. Those are your friends. Now, here's where they get married together. I'm going to read this to you from Tim Keller. Proverbs 29:5. Let me start over. If you say, I love this person too much to tell them the truth. What you really mean is, I love myself too much to go through that pain. That's what you're really saying. Proverbs 29:5 says, whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. Why does it say that? If instead of telling your friend what's wrong with him or her, telling them the truth, so that that person gets an accurate view of both their strengths and weaknesses, if you don't do that, you are setting them up for a disastrous life as much as you're putting them in. You're setting a trap underneath their feet. Why? Because they're going to make their life decisions on the basis of what they think they are, who they are, and they're going to be making one disastrous decision after another because they're out of touch with reality because their so-called friends won't tell them the truth. Here's where carefulness and candor come together. Candor is, I'm telling you the truth, but carefulness is, I'm so emotionally connected that the painful words I'm going to tell you are going to create pain for me. This is the reason why it's so hard to be a friend. You can either be careful and just shut up, or you can be candid and not really care. Either of those ways aren't painful, but to be a friend is constant pain because you're having to be both careful and candid, compassionate and truth-telling. Last point. Fourth attribute of a friend is their counsel. Is how they look at your life. Do you have someone in your life, call them, do you think I should go to USC or you think I should go to UCLA? What's your counsel? What's your wisdom? What do you think? Who do you go to in your life that's the quote unquote prophetic person? And they're not even that prophetic. They just know you well enough. And they look at you and they go, I think if you go, you need to go do a DTS for a year because you're kind of on shaky ground with your relationship with Jesus. And if you go off to college, you're tanking, you're flowing away from Jesus. So go get solid in Jesus for a year doing a DTS with YWAM and then go to school. You need that person who can give you that counsel, who has that wisdom. How many of you can think of a friend right now who you have something you could say to them that would be compassionate, truthful, counseling all in one moment, and you need to make the phone call tonight and say, hey, bro, hey, sis, I thought about your situation. Here's what I actually think. Do that tonight. That will be all four of these attributes on display. Oil and perfume make the heart glad. The sweetness of a friend comes from the earnest counsel. The Hebrew word earnest counsel there is to tell secrets. Your close friends are the people you tell secrets to. You're not going to come up to me tonight and tell me secrets. I hope not. But there are people, maybe even in this room, that know everything about you. And you know everything about them and the counsel. What you say to them is sweet. And you fellowship in what you say to each other. Tim Keller ends with this. I'll skip down, actually. If you have a friendship in which there's intimacy and there's sharing from the heart and there's transparency and you're letting one another see to the bottom and you're talking about one another's feelings, but if counsel is always reassuring and sweet, or if it's always challenging and clashing, there's an emotional exploitation going on. Someone is using somebody, or maybe you're doing it for both for each other, using each other. Only if it goes back and forth and you're getting that kind of counsel that goes back and forth. Iron sharpens iron. We love to quote that verse. Do you have someone that you clash with? I don't know if my bro McGarren's here, but a few weeks ago I took him for his birthday golfing and he said something theologically speaking that I totally disagreed with. And on his birthday I go, you're wrong. What the heck was that? And we started dialoguing and talking. We had this clash and we came to an agreement about where we are at. Do you have someone that you can clash with in your life and they're not going to abandon you and you're not going to abandon them? You need that clash. Iron sharpens iron. Through the clash is where you sharpen. Through the counsel is where you sharpen.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, Visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.